Thank you, Mr. DeGrossier. Happy Holy Day. Happy Peace. And as has been mentioned already, the music certainly does add a lot. Thank you for the special music, Mr. Trotter. I owe you one. Thank you. And thank you, choir, for being willing to sacrifice some time away from family to be here and practice and present the music. Thank you for making that possible. I should note there is one other element that I did not share with Mr. Lucas. There has been a question about name tags. We walk around hoping we remember the person's name that we were introduced to moments ago. At least that's my difficulty. Name tags are nice. They were with the hymnals. However, tonight you will find them at the meet and greet. So if you would wish to no longer remain nameless, come tonight. Get a name badge. And people will be able to recognize you right off. It'll be uncanny how many people will remember your name when we wear our name badges. Many of us are familiar with the site. The setting in this particular case is in Washington, D.C., at the Metro Station. In the Metro Station, of course, are many hustling, bustling, busy commuters rushing back and forth. And along one of the walls happens to be a musician. And that musician is playing, not surprisingly, an instrument. It was a cold January morning. It turns out it was an experiment that most people didn't realize was going on, but this particular musician played a number of highly complex pieces, among the most complex pieces written for a violin. Those who were watching what had transpired observed during this rush hour, over 1,000 people walked past, one way or another, past this musician. Going through the air where the melody was being played. It took a number of minutes when this started before one individual even noticed, demonstrated a physical reaction to noticing. So many times we walk past a busker and we almost put our blinders on. Don't engage, just look down. I've got busy things to do. I can't stop to appreciate this music. Besides which, you might ask for my visa number or some other thoughts may come to mind. One individual stopped, listened for just a few seconds, and hurried along. They didn't have time to take in the rest of the piece. Minutes later, this violinist, with the case open, received the first tip. A whole buck was dropped into the case. And it was almost thrown as though it was like a cigarette butt or some trash being thrown into a bin just to get rid of this dollar, and off she went. After that, someone leaned against the wall nearby to listen, but instead of appreciating the moment, the individual looked at the watch, oh, it's getting late, and he too moved along. What the observers found to be almost universal was that the children, the kids, they noticed something. They slowed down. They wanted to take in the music, and mom and dad had a time deadline. Come on, let's hurry up. And they would tug, and they would go on their way and not complete the song. There was just one exception of parents who did this. In all, this experiment lasted 45 minutes. In all, 7 people stopped to listen. 20 gave money, but most, as I said, continued on their way. Inside that violin case, at the conclusion of the experiment, $32.17. American. So that's like close to 50. Canadian, isn't it? When he finished playing, he packed up his violin, put it in the case. Nobody seemed to notice. Nobody applauded. It's as though he had never been there. What most people, what all apparently, didn't recognize, didn't realize, it didn't register on them, but it was a world-class violinist who played, Joshua Bell's his name. He's world-renowned, and just a few days earlier, he had played at a sold-out theater in Boston, where the average seat sold for $100, and it was packed. And he was playing on a violin worth millions of dollars, playing the most intricate pieces written for violin. Most people didn't notice because they were so set in their routine. They had places to go, people to see, things to do. And so they didn't recognize or realize and appreciate what was available to them because their routine had taken over. Routines can be comforting. They can provide us with structure we need. But at times, routines can almost form a prison, depending on the routine and how rigid those routines may be. According to an article that I read at psychologytoday.com, the article included the following quote: routines are like the old song. No one hold them. No one hold them. We have been observing the Feast of Tabernacles, most of us, more than 1 year, more than 2 years, decades, several decades. And we may even be in a multi-generation family where the Feast of Tabernacles is part of our family history. The question is the feast routine for us? Has the feast become routine for us? Or do we take time to appreciate the hidden music of the feast? What I'd like to do today together, brethren, is to evaluate some actions that we can be conscious of, be actively engaged to get the most out of the feast, to hear the music of the feast that we might miss if we're stuck in our routine. Let's take time to appreciate these following actions. We're going to take time to appreciate these actions ... starting with, take time to pray. Take time to pray. Psalm 55. And we will touch on a number of points that we heard last night, and we'll likely touch on some points that we will hear again this feast. That's okay. Repetition is a good form of emphasis. In fact, if we want to emphasize something, we repeat it. As it turns out, if we repeat something, it's a good way to emphasize it. Psalm 55. In verse 16 of Psalm 55, which is another of David's contemplations, Psalm 55, verse 16 reads, "As for me," he's drawing a contrast between himself and others. "As for me, I will call upon God." When we are in dilemma, when we're in problems, when we're in dire circumstances, what often comes to our mind, to our lips, is, "Oh, help me, God." When we don't have time for a formal prayer, we should have a connection, we should have a deep, worn path, as it were, to God, that we can call upon God. "I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me." Which, by definition, means that we shouldn't be surprised when we're in circumstances where we need to be saved by God. Because we worship God doesn't mean we won't be in challenging circumstances. "I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me evening and morning. And at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." David had an active prayer life. He shared his emotions with God. His emotions included at times, at appropriate times, crying aloud, So deep were his feelings that he wanted to share them verbally. And there are times that we do that when I'm alone. I can do this. It doesn't feel right to do this in the house. Certainly not at work. It might not work well to do this. But we need to be comfortable doing this with God. Take time to pray. As an action for the feast, yes, as Mr. Shaby said last night, God has given us extra time. Well, yesterday is an exception to the rest of the feast, the balance of the feast. Did anybody yesterday have too much time on their hands? Probably not. Did we have more time available today? Was it a more leisurely day today? Was it nice to decompress today? And tomorrow, we're going to have more time. All of the demands on our plates, we're going to work, caring for our domiciles, those have been removed for this week. All of the daily routines, the chores that we have had, the litter box for the cat, is something that is far from our minds at the moment. We've got more time. How are we going to use our time? That extra time, will we budget some of our time for extra prayer? We didn't have to cook, most of us, this morning, or clean up if we had breakfast in the atrium area. We have extra time. Let's make sure that we take some of that time to fellowship, to do a meet and greet, to get a name tag, to pray. Take time this feast, extra time, to pray this feast. We should also take extra time as we savor this feast, as we're listening for the hidden music of the feast, just like Mr. Shady said, take time to meditate. Take time to meditate. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, unless you happen to have a Deuteronomy 35, if you don't, Joshua 1. Joshua chapter 1. Verse 1 gives us the setting here. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. That was Moses. He was a leader. He was a servant of the Lord. It came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, or Nun, Moses' assistant, saying. And the next few verses have instruction for Joshua, advice for him, marching orders for him, formulae for success. Verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. It must have been very hard to understand him when he spoke with all of that in his mouth. It should be part of vocabulary, part of our common linguistics. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. Some nights it's easier to meditate on God's word, especially when we're counting sheep and you just can't run out of sheep because you can't fall asleep. That's an excellent time to be meditating on God's law at night. It helps calm us and relax us and get us in a more settled state of mind. Meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. The actions that Joshua were to undertake were to be grounded in God's law. And the only way to do that is to be familiar with God's law, to understand God's rules, to understand where he was coming from, why we treat one another in a specific way, why it is that we worship God in the prescribed way. Unless that's in us, it's harder to do. It needs to be part of our muscle memory of thinking, of God's way, of doing it His way, meditating on God's Word. As we read Scripture, which we'll come to next, to then think about it. How do I apply this? How does it apply to me? And one of the keys in meditating about Scripture is not so much, well, I can tell you how this applies to that other person. Because clearly they're not following these precepts, these regulations, these rules. It's important for us to ask, how does this apply to me? And in our prayers, ask God to show us, how do I need to better see myself in Scripture? Where do I need to grow? Because at some point, God is going to have a conversation with us to say, well done, good and faithful servant. You had an opportunity to grow, but you missed it. We don't want to hear that. We want God to have said, well done, faithful servant. You asked where you could still grow. You found it. You thought about it. You applied it. Meditating on God's law. I will draw a distinction, a difference between Eastern meditation, which empties the mind, and Bible meditation, which fills the mind with God's Word. That is what we're after, filling our mind with God's Word. Take time to meditate. And it's hard to do. We're surrounded by so many interesting people. We're the chattiest bunch around. And we spend time, we take the most time to fellowship. That's fantastic. Let's also make sure we're taking time to meditate. When we meditate, there are many benefits, and we could go into the health benefits. We won't get into those details today, but again, filling our mind with God's Word. There are so many benefits for us. Let's take time also for Bible study. Take time for Bible study. Again, this is not new. This dovetails very well with what Mr. Shaby spoke about last night. Take time for Bible study. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Take time for Bible study. Mr. Van Pelt, did you count how many M&Ms were in this dish before? Just curious. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 reads, "Be diligent," as opposed to casual. Be diligent, as opposed to accidental. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. And I can recall as a child looking forward to the day of Pentecost, because it was the one day I could get dressed up in my church clothes and I didn't have to feel like an oddball walking down my driveway in my church suit like everybody was watching to find out, well, what's this kid wearing today? But in my mind, everybody was watching and I could go to church like all of the neighborhood kids and I didn't have to feel awkward, odd. Ashamed? We don't need to feel that way. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There's a difference between an intellectual knowledge of Scripture, the trivia knowledge of Scripture. Well, I know some obscure detail about Scripture, but I haven't the foggiest how to apply the basics. What good is it? Rightly dividing the word of truth. That requires us to study it. If we're to rightly divide it, we need to know it. And then we need God's Spirit guiding us, directing us, prompting us, moving us, correcting us. It's why we attend church service. To get those reminders, those nudges, those course corrections that we all need, myself included. rightly dividing the word of truth. This tells us it is possible to unrightly divide the word of truth. Jesus Christ had to confront the adversary who was not rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth, it is a thing of beauty to watch somebody skilled in their trade and they know how to rightly divide something. Granny, I miss her. She grew up in southern North Dakota, or was it northern South Dakota? Wherever it was, she grew up close to the Sioux Reservation. She then spent time on the frontier there, as it was known. She worked, grew up on a horse ranch, eventually moving to the southern Missouri, to the Ozarks. And that's where she lived for the majority of her life. When we would visit the farm in Missouri, among the favorite things to do for me was to enjoy some of Granny's biscuits. She would make biscuits, she could make cornbread. She would make grits or hominy for us, but I enjoyed her biscuits particularly. They're just yummy. And to watch her make biscuits was mind-boggling. I knew she owned a measuring cup. I know she owned all kinds of measuring devices for the kitchen. Why she owned them is anyone's guess, because I never saw her use them. She would take out her bowl and rightly divide some flour. She would grab the oil, rightly divide just the right amount of oil, the milk, and she would knead it up and they would turn out perfect each time, as far as I was concerned. She knew how to rightly divide. Baba, grandma on dad's side, she knew how to rightly divide pierogies or pedaje. She knew how to pinch off the dough just the right amount, take the filling, slap it in, pinch it closed, and they didn't rupture when she put them in the boiling water, ever. I've spoken with my mom about the learning process. She asked, "Will you teach me how to make these?" And she showed her, and mom said, "Boy, I just couldn't keep up." She had the muscle memory, she had the experience, she could feel when the dough was a certain consistency, it needed a little bit more water. Whatever it was, Baba could rightly divide and make beautiful pierogies. We need to get to the point where we rightly divide the word of truth. And to do that, we need to spend time in the word of truth. So if we are on a daily Bible reading schedule, and we encourage that in our local congregations, there is one of many at ucg.ca that goes through the entire Bible cover to cover over the course of 1 year, parsing it out by day, 3 chapters a day, 4 chapters on the weekend. If we're on a schedule, let's take extra time to stay on schedule, to keep up with whatever reading we happen to be on, to make sure that we are taking time for Bible study. Let's take time to enjoy food and drink. Let's take time to enjoy food and drink. I guess if we have to, right? But let's read about it. Deuteronomy chapter 14. Again, this is not new, this is review. Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14, starting in verse 24. "But if the journey is too long for you, so you're not able to carry the tithe, or the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you," and Mr. Lucas will speak about this later on, when the Lord your God has blessed you, "then you shall exchange your tithe for money." Did anybody bring their tithe in bundles and sheaves Sheep, we've all done this, haven't we? It's much easier to spend money than it is sheep. You shall spend the money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink, for whatever your heart desires, you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. When we are at the feast and we have an opportunity to enjoy special food and beverage, it feels good. It tastes good. Almost all the time, unless you happen to be trying some seaweed crackers for the first time, and that can be startling. Whatever the case may be, it can feel good. But it's not just for us. God wants to include us in these delectable treats that He has made available as part of our worship with Him, as part of enjoyment with Him. I'm not sure if many of us will admit to it, of seeing an animated movie about a rat in Paris that can cook. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay, some of us know this movie. It's a beautiful movie about this rat who can cook and understands that certain flavors go together. And a good chef will seek out different combinations of those flavors and textures, temperatures maybe, beverages that can add to it. And the result, as they go through in visual detail, is like a symphony for the mouth. Is God in heaven thinking, wow, I never thought to put those together. I had no idea those flavor pairings could work. He made it that way. He made us the way we are so we could appreciate those things. And when we associate that joy with the feast, when we're doing so in appropriate moderation, doesn't that give God pleasure? They found it. I was wondering how long it would take for them to find that combination. Oh, wonderful. I'm so glad. Does He do that? Is He pleased when we go outside of our comfort zone and try a new fruit juice? We tried doing this on Friday evenings, although I've been slipping lately. I'm going to the grocery store down the fruit aisle and finding something exotic juice, taking it home and trying it out. It was a risk to try soursop. It sounds like it should be awful. Soursop? This is a juice? Why would I drink it? This sounds like something that you would use to clean up after there's an accident. Soursop juice? I enjoy it. Guava, we enjoy it. Passion fruit, it's enjoyable. Or trying a different fruit, a dragon fruit. They look really weird. And they taste, all right. But the variety that God has made available to us and the benefits that we have trying some new things because we have extra income. We have a little bit of flex in our food budget. That if we try something new and it costs a little bit extra and it turns out this is yuck, that's okay. We tried. And we can always invite somebody over and find out if they'll take it off our hands. We can try a new cheese, a new vegetable, a new grain, a new beverage, a new dessert, new meat. I can remember one year in Quebec trying, I think it was smoked caribou for a fondue. I mean, that's a big pot if you're going to put a caribou in. I think smoked goose one year. There's some interesting opportunities for us at the feast to try something new, always remembering moderation, always remembering where we need to draw the line so that we don't run afoul of, let's write this in our margins, Ephesians 5, 17 through 18. We don't want to go there. That's our homework scripture. Take time to enjoy food and drink. We need to take time for our shut-ins. Take time for our shut-ins. Matthew 25. Matthew 25, starting in verse 37, we'll read these instructions from our Savior. Matthew 25, 37 reads, "Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger, take you in, naked, and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? We have left our homes and we are now in Midland. We can't engage in this so readily for those who could not be here with us, who could not travel with us, who've had a change of plan. There are some who are sick. Some health trials are like a prison. When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" The king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of these, the least of my brethren, you did it to me." We recognize that not everybody makes it to the feast. Some people cannot, some people should not attend for a variety of reasons, usually health related. There can be crises that comes up, as we heard, related to the Grider family. I'm sure they would rather be at the feast. We still can visit those we've left behind, those who cannot be here. The cards that will be available for us to sign is one of the ways we can visit. We may be able to make a telephone call to visit, send a postcard to visit, that they will know they've been remembered. They haven't been forgotten. They may be behind, but they weren't left behind. We brought them with us here. They're here with us. It's important to have an appropriate balance. We are called to be at the feast to rejoice. And there are some tragedies that have kept people behind. And it's important for us to acknowledge challenges that others have and to remember yet to rejoice at the feast where we can, when we can. Let's talk about taking time to fellowship. Take time to fellowship. Take time to fellowship. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. We'll start reading in verse 38. Luke chapter 10. Now it happened, as they went, that he, Jesus, entered a certain village. Oh, they just so happened to come to this certain village. Who knew? And in this certain village, a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Was this an accident, or was this something that he had planned on this journey? This is something that needs to happen. That is not beyond his capacity. Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha, she was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord," it's amazing how open some people are with the Lord. "Lord, do you not care that my sister, Miss Lazy, has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." Of all the things Jesus was working on, did he need to get into a family dispute? Was that really in his priority of things to do? Visit certain village, visit certain house, remedy solution for squabbling siblings. He answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha." His patience is wonderful. Why are you asking me this question? Can't you see I'm busy? No, he says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. As we see these two individuals, Mary is a little bit like the child who wanted to listen to the violin music in the train station. Martha is more like the crowds of adults that said, we're busy, we've got things to do. We don't have time for these frivolous things. We've got to get to where we're going. We've got to make ends meet. We've got a deadline after all. It's important for us to take time to fellowship. And like everything we've been discussing here, in moderation. We can fellowship and fellowship and fellowship and fellowship and miss out on some other important elements. There's another element we'll get to. But fellowship is vital. It's important for us to eat together. It's important for us to visit together, to play games together. There will be no loaded dice, will there? No loaded dice. I'll back up a bit and share an observation of someone who observed the feast the first time just a couple years ago. And getting together, not having a church background at all, her observation was, wow, coming to the feast is kind of like a church sleepover. You get up in the morning and you can have breakfast with people, and you can even have your jammies on still, the public appropriate, you know, and we can have our fuzzy bunny slippers getting coffee, and nobody's upset. And unless you spill some coffee on the fuzzy bunny, then someone might get upset. But we get together for breakfast, for brunch, as the case may be today, snacks at our various domiciles. We get to know one another better. Hear the story. Well, how did you come to learn about this? Where was your feast? What was your most exciting feast? What was the furthest away feast? What are you looking forward to doing at this feast? There's a lot that we can learn from one another this feast, but it requires taking the time to fellowship. And that might just start with, hi, my name's Paul Wasselkopf. But not for you. You'll have to use a different name. That's the way I'm going to open. Hi, my name is... And it starts from there. Taking time to fellowship is another one of those songs that's available to us if we just take the time. The last item that we'll look at here today is take time to serve with a smile. Take time to serve with a smile, which is different than taking time to serve. If I have to, I guess. Take time to serve with a smile. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 13, we read the following instruction. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Through love, it doesn't say let someone else do the serving for you. Through love, sit back and let others do it. Through love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. one of the ways that we can have an antidote here to what we see in verse 15, biting, devouring, consumed, is serving with a smile, having love in our hearts while we serve. But I don't have a name badge that says what my job is. I can't serve. I can remember in the olden days with three boys coming into the feast hall, Sabbath service hall, and there's so much paraphernalia for kids. I felt like a burro. I was loaded down with the diaper bag, the spare clothes bag, the toy bag, and there was bags for the air. And of course, they're different ages, so there's different sets of toys. And finding, of course, the right toys that aren't noisy for a church service makes them bulkier, poofier, and that requires more saddlebags, right? That's not fun. And it's a refreshing reprieve when someone says, "Can I help? Can I hold the door for you? Can I take one of those bags, please, and the two of these kids, see you." There's ways that we can serve one another. What becomes all the more important for us as our demographics shift, as our size shifts, sometimes the workload falls on fewer and fewer people to do the job, to get done what needs to get done. And then we run the risk of burnout for the people providing key service to the congregation, which is why we need additional help. There was another animated cartoon about autonomous robots that I saw, and one of the key phrases in this particular animation was, "See a need, fill a need." Are there needs here that we see? If there's a need that we see, someone is by themselves, introduce ourselves. Serve by fellowshipping. Oh, you're just fellowshipping with me because you want to serve. Yeah, isn't that terrible? There's so many things we can do to serve. The cards that we're about to sign, that's part of our service. Reaching out to someone back home is part of our service. Being engaged with one another here is part of our service. Finding out where there is a need yet, whether it's on ushering, whether on greeting, in choir. Where can we be of service? If we look, we will see. And then to serve with a smile. It's a tremendous gift when we serve with a smile. When we notice somebody needs help and we provide that help. Even if it's anonymous help, there's a variety of ways that we can serve. And it doesn't have to be flashy. We can serve. We can serve. And to do so with a smile. There is a growing body of research that demonstrates the benefit to people who are volunteering, helping improve their own quality of life by serving. And people have joined organizations to serve in their communities. And here we have a community all week where we can serve one another and we're serving those around us with a smile. It makes a huge difference. We all look for, long for, there's maybe an elusive thing, an elusive conclusion to the feast where we can say, you know what, this was the best feast ever. What makes the best feast ever? Is it what happens to us? How people serve us? Or does the best feast ever come as a result of our willingness to serve, our willingness to fellowship, our willingness to break bread with one another, enjoy food with one another, our willingness to make sure we're dedicated to our daily prayer, our daily Bible study, our meditation? When we're engaged in these activities and we're investing into these activities with a smile, what do we hear? There's a music playing at the feast that if we're engaged in these activities, we will hear the most beautiful music of the feast ever.